Okay, I'm going to start with a wall because that explains it the easiest to understand. This is the wall that we put up between us and other people. So here's the other people that we put that wall between. And then over here is us. And we will not relate to certain people on certain issues, maybe anybody, if we've got a real big wall up about something, and they can't get through to us on that issue either because of that wall. Now, we might be open to God on that issue. So God relates to us. We relate to Him. We've got some stuff going on with God. We can talk to Him. We can share that issue with Him. We're perfectly open with God. Everything is good. We flow back and forth. But the problem is, not only are we blocking people from getting to us, we're blocking them from getting to God because of that wall. God can't flow through us to them, and they can't get to God through us because of that wall. So walls are bad things. They need to come down. Then we have buttons. Let's just assume we have three buttons. And here is this aggravating person in your life who pushes your buttons. No. Now they push your button and they get to you. So they get to you through irritating you. They can get an emotional reaction out of you. For instance, let's just say this button is anger. What is it that pushes your anger button? And then we've got God over here again. God can deal with you on that, but people can't. You can relate to God. Maybe. Some of our buttons we can't even relate to God on. But again, God cannot get to them. They cannot get to God. So if you look at this as an unsaved person trying to find God and they know that you're a Christian and they come into your life, but they irritate you. They push your buttons. They can make you angry. They can make you withdraw. They can make you say, I don't want anything to do with that person. They just irritate me. They will not be able to reach God through you. And God cannot speak to them through you. He can't get to them. What does happen is they push your button and you blow up or you go cold or whatever it is that makes that happen. We have more than one button. We're going to talk about the anger button in a minute. Both of these are bad, and we do know what they are. Maybe not consciously, but we do know what these things are, so they can be dealt with. Then we have barriers. I don't even know how to draw a barrier, okay? This is a barrier. It's like a giant fort. And again, this person, any person, cannot get through that barrier to you. I'm not going to draw you yet. God cannot even get through that barrier. You don't even let God get into that thing. You think you buried it in death. You think that that's something, it's something maybe way in your past, something about yourself, something that you don't want to deal with or face. You've considered that thing to be impossible or too painful. So what you've done is you have buried it. You said, I'm just going to bury that. It's dead. But it's not dead. It's really not dead. Inside that barrier, inside the barrier is little skeletons, little zombies walking around in there. Those issues are still in you. They're still alive. You just tried to bury them. And the real problem is you are trapped in there. You're trapped in there yourself because it's still inside of you and you won't deal with it. God can't even enter it because you're not opening it up to Him. Nobody else can get to God because they're running into that barrier in you. A good example of a barrier. My husband has shared this a lot. He had an attitude toward homosexual people that you ought to put them all in a big, you know, let's have a big convention, call them together, then when they're all together in the same place, drop a bomb and blow them up. That was his attitude toward homosexuals. It was a really bad attitude. When he had that attitude, He really believed that if they had gone far enough to become homosexual by choice, that they couldn't be saved, they couldn't be reached, so you might as well kill them before they pollute everybody else and molest your kids. That was what he really believed. So we went into a home down in Texas, and we were talking to this lady about getting saved, and she was very resistant. And finally, this lady said, "I'm not really a female yet. I'm still a male, but I'm in process. I have one more step in the surgery to become female. And that's why I can't accept God right now." Harvey slammed his Bible shut and said, "We're out of here." And I said, "No, you know, we still need to talk." And he didn't even want to witness to this person. He was so angry with them, because Harvey still lived in a prison of his own deception, his own belief system, his own fear about that subject. Even God couldn't get through to Harvey on that at that point in time. But later, when Harvey opened that door and he let God come in, Harvey remembered an incident when he was a young boy where he was trapped and abused by a homosexual older. I think it was an older teenage boy, and Harvey was a young boy. And it was so shameful to him that he buried it and never wanted to talk about it, didn't want to remember it, didn't want to admit it, but he hated that boy. He hated his offender. So when God finally got him to face the issue and he forgave the offender and even confessed that he had been out in a field where he ought not to have been playing, he wasn't allowed to go there, he put himself in harm's way and asked God to forgive him for the disobedience that put him in danger. And God changed his heart. My husband, last week, he didn't come home for hours. And when he finally came home in time to eat, he doesn't frequently miss that point. He finally got there about 6 o'clock. And he shared with me that he'd gone to get gas somewhere and ran into a lesbian. And that he'd stayed there for all these hours just telling her about Jesus. And she was so awesome. And he just loved her. And he ate his dinner and said, "I'm going back." And he went back down there till 9 o'clock at night talking to her again because he loved her. God's love now could flow to a homosexual because Harvey got out of his prison of deception and hatred and anger and pain over what had happened to him that he didn't understand. So these barriers are the very worst because even God isn't getting inside of them. And we need to get rid of those. But that's not the one we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the anger. We're just going to blow up that anger button and deal with that one button today. Because our deliverance comes when we bring truth to any situation. Then God can deal with that situation. Father, we just ask you that you would bring revelation, that you would bring repentance, that you would bring healing into the issues that cause us to be angry. Open our eyes and give us understanding and deliverance in the name of Jesus. Amen. So these triggers of anger, they come from something. And that's what I want you to think about today. We got this big button that when somebody touches this button, we get angry. Anger, first of all, I want you to understand, isn't just an attitude. It is an evil spirit. There are good spirits and there are evil spirits. We talked about that on Sunday. God's spirit is always mercy and love and kindness and truth and repentance. And the evil spirits, they carry anger and malice and violence and deception and all those things. So anger is an evil spirit. Most of us don't believe that our anger can be controlled. I have people all the time say, "I can't help it. I just instantly blow up." But why do you instantly blow up over a thing that doesn't irritate me at all? And why do I blow up over something that doesn't irritate you at all? It's because we have a button that sets off our anger. We might have several of them. So the way to find out how to get rid of the anger is to find out where we agreed with it. We think it's protecting us or punishing our offenders. We thought it was a thing that would make us powerful against somebody getting to us. They're touching an issue that triggers that button in you. So we need to disable the button. The only way to do that is find out what angers you. What is it that sets you off? And that's easy to identify. Who is it that sets you off? Who is it that irritates you? And maybe you don't even allow them to get close enough to get your anger. You just keep them out of your life. You just push them back so it doesn't happen. So who is it? And you need to ask God that question. Who irritates me? Who angers me? First, identify the person. ID the person. Now, once you have that person ID'd, I want you to do that right now. You might have a list of them. Most of us have a list. Who are they? So write by their name. And if you don't want to write a name, because somebody might look in your book and find themselves, then just write the word person. And by that person, write the reason. What do they do that angers you? What is it they do that you can't stand? Now, I'm still working on one, because one word kept popping up in me, and I didn't understand until I was telling it to Tana one night. We were sitting and talking, and or maybe it was Patty, I don't remember, probably both. And I said, I don't like going somewhere with my husband, even to the store, or run. Let's just run to the bank. No, because I'm going to get trapped in the car. And he's going to go, and I tell him, anywhere you're going where there might be a human being, you're not coming back for hours. And I don't want to sit in the car while you're in the bank for an hour. And he doesn't even know it's an hour. He comes back out and says, what's wrong? I've been in this car for an hour. Oh, I thought it was only like 5 or 10 minutes. He has no concept of time. But my word was trapped. I don't like being trapped in that car. We come to church in separate cars because I like to go home, you know, like 2 o'clock at least, maybe even 3. He has stayed here till 5 or 6 talking to people. I don't want to be trapped when he's not leaving. The word trapped keeps popping up to me. Somebody calls me on the phone and they won't let me hang up, and I go, I'm trapped. Trapped is a button for me. Anything that traps me and I lose my freedom, trapped is a bad button in me. If you invite me to go to another country or state, what if I get trapped there and I can't come home? Trapped is a big thing. I don't like to go out on a boat because I am trapped on that boat. I can't walk into the bathroom. I can't go get a drink when I want. I don't care if you put the whole meal on the boat and I have a luxury liner. If I am trapped on the boat, I'm not going on a cruise because I can't walk on land and go anywhere I want. Trapped is a big button for me. It doesn't trigger anger in me. It triggers fear. Fear is another button. Fear is another response to a button. So if you don't think you're an angry person, maybe you're a fearful person. What is the main thing when somebody irritates you, somebody you stay away from, somebody you avoid, somebody you wish God didn't put so close to you and he did it on purpose? Because he's after what triggers your button. So he can dismantle the button. I see it especially in our leadership team right now. God putting people right up next to each other that irritate each other. Why? So that irritation will show him what needs to be dealt with. Anger is an evil spirit, and it's a contagious evil spirit. God doesn't want us living in fear. I'm going to mention some buttons, some things that can trigger your button. Now, if one of these jumps out as to in your mind, I couldn't forgive anybody of that sin, then you need to jot it down. It's something you need to deal with. God forgave Apostle Paul of murdering Christian women and children. So what's worse? God can forgive anyone who comes to him. So that we should not have an issue we can't forgive. So how are you on child abuse? Can you deal with a child abuser and love them to Jesus? There was a time I couldn't because I was a molested child when I was started at 2 years old. And I thought child abuse is the most unforgivable, wicked, horrid sin in the world because that child is defenseless. They can't protect themselves. So child abusers ought not to go to jail 5 years. That'll kill them. I mean, I just no mercy for a child abuser because I'd been abused and I had not forgiven my abuser yet. I had not been healed by God. Now I can love child abusers. How about murder? Anybody think murder is like the worst crime in the whole world? There's only one reason it is. It ends their opportunity to find Christ. Now their chances are gone. But you've probably murdered somebody if you wish somebody were dead. What we think we're guilty of. If you think it, God says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I used to wish my molester was dead. My child abuser who abused me, I used to pray that God would kill him. Then we could all be a happy family if he would only die. So he abused children and I was a murderer. Which one's worse? I had to repent of murdering him in my heart. How about rude people? How about people that are rude? Do they really irritate you? I mean, you just have no grace or patience for someone who's rude. How about lying? Some people have a major issue. They've been so hurt by liars that it's like if they find out you told a lie, they're done with you. And they're not going to even have you in their life. Flattery. Oh, I hate flattery. I don't like flattery because you can't trust a person who flatters. You never know when they're telling you the truth. You can't believe anything they say because they're just trying to tell you what you want to hear. So I don't like that. It's an irritation thing for me. How about an angry person? Do you just get furious around somebody who's furious? Anger begets anger. Go not with an angry man lest you become like him. How about people who talk too much? Do you know who's really irritated by people who talk too much? People who talk too much. Why are you talking all the time? I want to talk. How about unreasonable people? No matter how many times I try to tell them, they just never get it. That makes me angry. They can't get it. They're unteachable. They're unreasonable. They're stubborn. Proud people. People that are boasting. Do they get under your skin? I don't like boasting, but people who boast have a deep insecurity and a need for you to please like me, please like me. If I show you good things about me, will you please like me? Selfishness. Does that just really irritate you when somebody is really selfish? All they think about is me, 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 me. Let's talk about me. Let's give it to me. I need. What about me? How come I don't get more? How does that rest with you? We're not supposed to like these spirits. We're not supposed to like anger. I'm not telling you to like the spirit. But can you look beyond the spirit? Can you look above that and see the person and what God is wanting to do? How about self-pity, people that are in self-pity? That is a real kicker for me because I used to live in it, and I hate that spirit, but you have to not hate that person. And it's really difficult because when you try to tell somebody in self-pity, you are in self-pity, they get mad at you. I don't really like people to be mad at me. Depression, that's another hard one for me. It used to be if I went around somebody depressed, now, Janiyah would walk right up to you and say, depression, get out of her right now in the name of Jesus. I'd walk up to you and you start telling me, I'm so depressed. And I go, oh, I just fell into your pit. Me too. I don't do it anymore. I put up all my blocks. Oh, you're not getting on me. But there was a time I couldn't go around self-pity or depression because it would get me. How about a rapist? You know that there are spirits inside of people from what they watch on TV. And like I said, as a man thinks in his mind, in his heart, so is he. He might not have ever raped anyone, but he enjoyed it on TV. It excited him when he saw it on TV, and he let that spirit come in him to imagine it, and now it's in him. I've been in prayer groups with godly men, went to hold their hand in a prayer group, and I knew a spirit of a rapist was in the man. Because I've been raped, and I know that spirit. And I was like, I cannot touch that man. I'd have to move somewhere else in the circle. And God said I was intimidated by that spirit. That spirit knew it had conquered me before and scared me and terrorized me. So it would rise up in that man and say, you're going to be raped. You know, it would scare me. until I forgave the rapist and got victory in that. And now if a spirit of a rapist rise up in a man, I just tell you shut up, and I bind you in the name of Jesus, because you don't scare me. You cannot scare me anymore. Rape can't even scare me anymore. Because when I went through the healing of rape, God showed me something so beautiful that it didn't touch my spirit. And He showed me myself like a beautiful bride in a white flowing dress that was never touched, never defiled. It only touched my flesh. So now I realize, even if you're conquered by the enemies and they start raping all the women, they can't touch my spirit. They can torture you, they can kill you, they can defile your flesh, they can even mess your head up a little bit, but they can't touch your spirit. So I'm not terrified of that spirit anymore. See, we have to conquer the enemies that keep us in that barrier. And then we can disable buttons that trigger that in us. Sometimes we don't even know why it triggers us. We don't even know what happened to us as a baby or even in the womb. We don't even know, but it's in our spirit. So it rises up against certain issues in life. God's out to disable those issues as we forgive people and get healing. How about, let's see, what else we got? Well, the way to disable the buttons is to decide to forgive, to invite truth. And a full truth will expose what happened, how we responded, and sometimes even before it happened, how we provoked it. And we're always going, victim, victim, I'm a victim. Why were you a victim? Was there any guilt in making yourself that victim? And maybe that didn't give them any right to victimize you, but you still need to go back and look at the bigger picture of what you did, how you behaved. Yes, my dad yelled at me and he said horrible things to me, but what did I do to him? I put salt in his sugar for his coffee. I did little things to provoke him. I laughed at him when he was angry because I knew he would go and punch holes in the wall and just go off the deep end, and I could provoke him to that. Mom wouldn't let him touch me. I was a monster. I was a brat. Well, what if I would have been an obedient little girl? Maybe he wouldn't have been acting so mean to me. He probably would have because he wasn't saved yet. But we have our own guilt even in the midst of being the victim, and we need to deal with that because we don't get free until we have all truth. So truth disables buttons if we cooperate with it. We need to realize that these situations are not hopeless. The thing you've tried your whole life, but you can't handle it. You can't deal with it. You can't change it. God can. God can, because He time warps into your past and deals with things. He goes back and He's there where nobody was there for you. He gives you truth where you're full of belief systems that you've built for wrong reasons. And I know I use this one a lot, but a mom and a dad get divorced, and a child truly is hurt by that divorce. And they truly are rejected. Maybe dad left the home and moved out. They have been rejected. Their father doesn't want to stay there and be a good father. There's a true rejection in it. But then the devil comes and he builds on that truth, lies. Maybe it's because you're such a bad child. Maybe if you would have been more obedient, maybe if you were cuter, maybe if you would have done things for him, maybe he would have stayed. Maybe he left because of you. Maybe you should never trust any man because they're all like that. I mean, he starts piling up all this stuff until your whole pain is built on a pile of lies. So truth, don't be afraid to face things. We need to accept the person that God has put in our life to irritate that issue to the surface. We need to say, thank you, God, this person drives me crazy. You must be after something in me. Please let me cooperate and get it. Please let me cooperate and get this. What are you trying to do in me? Why does this make me angry? We need to accept the person and realize that they are not worse than us. I didn't say self-righteousness, but self-righteousness is a big trigger for Christians. Somebody else comes along and says, well, I'm so mad at God, He doesn't do anything for me, and we get angry with that. How dare you talk about my God like that? You used to talk about him like that. And if you didn't, you were just being dishonest. I had a friend who used to tell her husband, I'm so mad at you. I hate you. I don't like you at all. And I thought, how could you dare talk to your husband like that? I had those feelings. I just didn't say them because I was being godly. I wasn't being honest that I had those feelings when I was mad at him. And when I finally got that honest inside myself, then I could confess that sin and ask God to forgive me for feeling that. But I had to admit that I felt it. I had to admit it. When we judge people, God doesn't need us to defend him, really. He doesn't need us to go out and straighten out people that are mistreating God. He's very patient and loving. He wants us to love them to prove that God is loving. Not blow up at them to prove that Christians are hateful, so that must be God too. We're just confirming what they're saying about him when we behave in a bad spirit toward them. Okay, let's get a little further over here into... I just want to go straight to the button part. I want to go straight to the anger. That's what I want to do. Okay. Disabling buttons. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Some people justify their anger by saying, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't turn it off, but at least it's not a chicken. And it's Harvey, so I better find out why he would interrupt a meeting. Hello? Harvey? Honey? I'm in the middle of teaching. Bye. It wasn't important. Here, somebody better babysit this for me. It's a new phone, and I don't even know how to make it be quiet. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. I've read that a lot of times, but I never really thought about it. Anger lurks. It steps back quietly, and it rests inside of your spirit. You're not rid of it. You're not rid of what makes you blow up because it's resting in you. You keep saying, God, please take this anger away. I break agreement. I don't want anger in me. We keep saying that, but it's not gone because we haven't found out what gave it license to rest in our spirit. We haven't gotten to the issue that triggers it. So it's resting. It's just resting in the bosom of a fool because it's very foolish to allow anger to be your protector, to allow it to be your defender. To allow it to be the one to punish your enemies is foolish. But if it's resting in you, one of those issues or one of your issues can wake it up and instantly trigger it. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Discretion is intelligent thinking. So we don't want to be a fool. We want to be an intelligent thinker and have some discretion. To defer means to pause. So when something triggers your anger, if you are a wise man, you will pause and say, I am not going to release that anger. I am not going to say that word that's in my mind. I am not going to tell this person off. I am not going to blow up. I am not going to blow up. Back up. Instead of blow up, back up into God. God, anger is here, and anger is an evil spirit, and anger is wanting to jump out my mouth. Anger is wanting to choke somebody. Anger is telling me I'd like to take a bat and bash them in the head. Anger is right here. How dare they say that? How dare they do that? Anger is here, God. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to release it. I'm backing up into you. Bind that anger. Show me. When we get alone later, God, show me why. What did this person say or do that angered me? Why is that an issue in my life? I want to face it. I want to deal with it. But for right now, let me defer that anger. Let me pause. Hit the pause button and not blow up because I'm not going to let anger live out of me. If you know the count 10, just count 10. Well, that's taking a pause. That's a good thing. If you have to run in the bathroom, Don't let your anger out against somebody. Be a wise man, not a fool. And then it says that it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, I used to think that meant you're just going to ignore it. That's not what Passover means. If you study that out, what it means is you're going to get above it. You're going to get above that anger. Look at the other person, get above how they're behaving, and ask God, why are they behaving this way? What is their issue? What is their problem? Why are they behaving this way? So instead of giving yourself foolishly to a demon who wants to destroy you and them, defer the anger, step back in God, rise up above the thing that irritates you, and ask God some questions. God, would you help me look above their behavior? Get up into the heavenlies, into the spirit realm, and find out from God, what's wrong? Why do they do this thing? Why are they behaving that way, and why do I react to this kind of behavior the way I do? God, bring me some truth. Let me get into the spirit with this, not the flesh. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? Well, we're not going after envy. We're talking about wrath. It's like a flooding, outrageous flooding of cruel meanness when we're angry. If anybody has ever blown up at you in anger, ungodly anger, don't you feel hated? Don't you just go, they hate me. I know they hate me. And you don't want to be around them anymore because they have hated you. And anger does hate you. When an evil spirit gets on a person, you do no longer see that person. You don't see them at all. You are in full view of a demon who literally hates you. And later you say to the person, you hate me. I don't hate you. I don't hate you at all. Why do you think that? They don't even know what they have released against you. Because it's not what they really feel in their heart. It's what that demon feels. And if you realize that, it makes it easier to rise above it and say, while Hannah's screaming in my face, you're just stupid and I hate you. And I'm going, no, you don't, Hannah. That's just that demon speaking through you. You don't hate me. I keep saying, put that demon aside. Is this really who Hannah is? Is this really the relationship we have? How does she really feel about me when she's in her own, when she's in her own spirit? That's the truth you have to hang on to. So we rise above it because it is cruel. And once anger rests in your bosom because you've cooperated with it, agreed with it on certain issues, it's allowed to take control. You've justified it staying in your life on certain issues. And once that happens and it owns you on that issue, it will not only strike out against your enemies, it will strike out against your family and friends and loved ones. Because once it begins to own your heart on an issue, it will go after everyone. So you may not care. I mean, some stranger may walk in here and say, you know, something that really irritates you and you get angry and you go, well, just get out of my store then if that's the kind of person you are. Get out. And you're going, I don't care if I never see them again. I don't care if I hurt them. I don't care if they're demolished. I don't care if they go to hell. I don't care because they deserve it. But now you've put that in your heart. What happens when you go home and somebody you really love develops the same issue? Now you hate them. Now anger hates them through you. So we can't do that. You know, it would be real easy for me to say, I hate drugs. I do hate drugs. Drugs destroy people. But if I begin to hate people who do drugs, then that hatred will turn toward some of my own grandchildren who have gotten trapped in that. One time, we were in a church, and we weren't there very long, just a couple years, and I knew there was trouble. The minute we joined that church, I said, something is not right here. They wouldn't even let us serve. They wouldn't let Harvey preach. They wouldn't let me teach. They wouldn't let me even work in their school with the kids. And they had attitudes, and we kept saying, God, why can't we leave? No, you have to stay. But I knew something was wrong there. And it turned out after 2.5 years that what was wrong was that preacher was molesting children and embezzling missionary funds. And he had taken, over the years, 50 families, one at a time, who found out what he was doing, brought their story before the church, lied about them, told the church these people needed to be put out of the church because they were troublemakers and no one should speak to them again. He had done that to 50 families of people. Well, now Harvey and I found out what he was doing. So he brought us before the church. And on the Wednesday, he was going to kick us out of the church. And he made up lies that Harvey beat me and all kinds of stuff that wasn't true. And he was going to bring it to the church that night. God told us. He said, I want you to go to his house today and resign. So we did. We went there and resigned. It came about where he got exposed. And he went to prison over those issues. I hated him. I hated that preacher. He had destroyed 50 families. Many of them never went back to church. He had lied about all these Christians. He had molested this one young boy whose life was just devastated. And he took advantage of this boy's pain and used that to seduce him. And I hated that man. And I was praying one day, and God said, what would you like me to do with him? This is before I got healed on child abuse. He was on my button of child abuse. So when I found out he abused that boy, this guy ought to die. And God said, what would you like me to do with him? And I said, I think he should die. Because if he's going to get out of jail and do it again, he did it in another state before he did it here. He needs to die. And God says, what if it were your son? And God literally put the picture in my mind of it being my son. What do you want me to do with him now? And I said, oh, God, he has to go to jail. He can't keep hurting people. But please put a witness in that jail that can really break through all this guy's issues and win him to you and take this abuse out of his heart and grant him real repentance, but give him mercy and send him a witness that can get through to him. My whole heart changed if it were my son. And I forgave that man because I realized if it were my son, I could forgive him anything. I don't care what he did, I could forgive him. I might have to put him in jail. And God said, that man is my son. That man is my son, and I am not quick to throw him away. And I will send a witness, and I will do everything I can to try to bring him to repentance, because he is my son. And yet God is holy, and if he will not repent, he will eventually have to remove him. He was in jail for 8 years, and he got out, and he did it again. And now he's in jail for 25 more years. But maybe during these 25 years, God will get him. Now, what about the children that he molested? Do we want to hate him now because their lives are destroyed? No, I got to be that side of the story too. I am the child who was molested. I am the 2-year-old who was raped. I am the 2-year-old who grew up thinking my whole life and raped again at 13. And thinking my whole life is defiled, it's ruined, I'm no good. I am that child. I am the victim. But God. I love that. But God. But God took me back. And he showed me even at 2. Because when God showed me, I don't remember 2. I had put it in the barrier. And one day I'm watching T.D. Jakes on TV. And all the emotions that I felt at 2 stirred up in me. And he was talking about children who were molested and they don't remember it. And I just got so in pain. And I literally, I was 40 something, and I literally got up and went into the bathtub and hid behind a shower curtain. I wrapped myself up behind a shower curtain in the bathtub. And all I could remember was hiding in closets and hoping nobody would find me. And then wondering later why nobody ever looked for me. I'd been there a long time. Nobody wondered why I was missing. I was only 2. All those emotions came back. And I said, God, what is going on? And he said, I'm bringing you out of hiding. You were molested when you were 2 by your stepfather. And I said, I don't remember that. He said, it's true. But I don't remember it. And I'm not going to blame him for something I can't even remember. And he said, that's the day you went cross-eyed. I've shared this before, so I'm not going to go along with it. But I argued. I said, no, I was born cross-eyed. I had 4 or 5 surgeries to fix my eyes from 2 to 5. I kept going through eye surgeries. And he said, no, the first time he molested you, your eyes went crossed immediately from the trauma. Call your mom and ask her. So I called my mom. And I said, Mom, I was born cross-eyed, right? She said, no, You were 2 years old, and we don't know why. One day you just got up, and both your eyes were crossed. It just happened immediately at 2. And I knew that it was true. And that began my healing. But God took me back, and I said, God, if that's true, I'm mad at you. Why would you let him do that to a 2-year-old? I'm mad at you over that, God. You're so big and powerful. Why didn't you stop him? And God said, do you know why you don't remember it? No. Because I took your spirit out. And you were in the clouds playing with my angels, having a good time. Your mind was corrupted. Your body was hurt. Your emotions were wounded. But your spirit was in the clouds playing with angels. I remember that. I do remember being in the clouds playing with angels. That part I remember. Because my mom told me. She said, I told her when I was 2 years old what was happening down at the neighbor's house, and I never left our house. And she'd say to me throughout my life, I don't know how you knew things you knew, because you would tell me the neighbor kids down there, they had a whole mess of kids. One of them hit another one in the head with a hanger, and there was blood on their head. And she says, you were telling me all about it, but you never left our house. And I said, because I was flying and I saw it. And I remember flying up and down stairs, flying around the house, flying around the neighborhood. I was with the angels. God was there. And instantly I was healed to know that the great love of God had sent these angels to play with me and to comfort me and to love me. And now I understand when children are kidnapped, when children are hurt, when children are abused, God takes that spirit out. The spirit's with the angels. He does protect us in spirit. He protects us in spirit. There's limitations God puts on himself in the war of this world. There are limitations he puts on himself, but he still protects us, and he's always there, and he will take us back, and he will bring that healing and that truth that just heals everything. Now, I don't have anger toward rapists anymore. See, it changed. And I don't have hatred toward, why me? What did I do wrong? Why me? Why not my sister? She was 4. Maybe it was my sister, and she never talked about it. I don't know. She never told me about it. But she hated my dad. Now, I have to throw this in. My stepfather got saved when he was 60. And he was the most tender-hearted, awesome, loving man you would ever want to see. And we were very close, and I love him very much. And he had been neglected, hurt all of his whole life, and that anger came out against his children. So I forgive him, I love him, and I can't wait. God's even shown me visions of things my dad is preparing for me, and he can't wait till I get to heaven because he's there. So he's good, and I love him. Anger is so flooding and so cruel and so mean, and it will not straighten anyone out. It tells you, I'll straighten them out. You know, we watch a movie, and somebody just walks up to the bad guy, and they put them in their place and tell them off, and we go, yay! Anger does not straighten anyone out. Nobody straightens out when anger approaches them. They get defensive, and they get angry back. They don't change. They don't hear your point. It is totally powerless to bring the result that it tells you it will do. All it can do is damage and lock a person deeper in their own sin. Break up a relationship and bring hate. You can never demand somebody listens to what you're telling them in anger. They won't get it. They will not get it. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Anger will discourage its victim. It makes them feel small and hopeless. So when we're screaming at our kids, how many times did I tell you to clean that room? They don't even care what your words are. All they know is anger hates them, and they're feeling all discouraged. You never like me. Nothing I do can ever please you. Nothing I do is good enough. Discouragement. It doesn't make your point. It doesn't change anyone, and it cannot demand obedience. Even if they obey, they do it out of fear, and hatred and rebellion lives in their heart. Not repentance. It does not do you any good, and it doesn't protect you. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Clamor is grief. And anger is a result of bitterness. If there's something we're bitter about, it will turn to anger. It'll also turn to swearing. My son was telling me recently, he's starting to draw closer to God, and he's kind of going to a different church at night that his family doesn't know about. He can raise his hands in worship, and he's even going to get up and bring a message. And his wife said, "That's not who you are." And he said, "Maybe it's not who I am. You know, I still get mad. I still say things I wish I didn't say. I still swear sometimes. Or, you know, maybe I'm not a godly person." And I said, "None of us are godly people. We're all sinners with a great God." And I told him, one day, I was walking around outside the church because I'm trying to get ready to go in and speak, and I'm walking around outside the church, swear words are going through my mind. Why? Because I was bitter about something. Bitterness brings cursing. I had to identify what I was bitter about, bring some forgiveness to somebody, and get over it, and then the swear words went away. See, these demons, they hang out in packs. They're like wolves. One gets a door open and the whole gang comes in. You take on one, you get another, and they just keep piling up on you. So what can we do? Back up instead of blow up. First of all, let's be a wise person. If something just stirred my anger, let me back up into God. Get above the anger. This anger is not truth. It's not the real person. It's touching an issue in me, and it's coming from an issue in them. I want God to be able to reach them through me. I want them to find God through me. And I don't want anger to live in me. So I'm going to back up and get above the situation and not allow anger to live in me. Now, the problem is anger is powerful. Sometimes we blow before we even know. I mean, it's just an instant blow. Run our big mouth, hurt somebody, carry on. Now what do? We get discouraged. See, anger brings discouragement. Because then you say, "I can't help it. I've got a bad temper and I can't help it. It just, it's everywhere and I can't seem to stop it." Then just repent. The first moment you can gain control, get angry with angry. But a soft answer turns away wrath. Anger can't stand softness. Opposite spirits is a powerful thing. Any demonic spirit is opposite of a God spirit. So an opposite spirit. If somebody is screaming at you and you stay very soft, it will turn that wrath away because now the demon is facing Jesus and he can't win. So you come back in a godly spirit and they will go away. We don't believe softness is more powerful than anger, so we use anger. Do we really think if we sat down with our kids and said softly, "Honey, I've told you to clean your room 2 or 3 times and you still haven't done it, so I'm really disappointed about that. You know, and I'm not going to let you go outside and play now because you're going to have to spend playtime in your room cleaning. But you need to learn to obey." Now, is that more effectively going to get you to clean your room? Or is, "Hannah, I told you 3 times to clean that room. What is wrong with you, girl? You just don't do anything you're told. Now get in your room and clean it." What are you going to do when you get to your room? You're going to play? You're really rebellious. You're not afraid of your mama at all. "I'm going to clean my room, but I'm going to, because I just don't like pain and I don't want to get hit and that wicked woman screaming is going to come and hit me now. I'm going to clean it, but I'm going to clean it in rebellion. I'm going to slam stuff. I'm going to hide stuff. I'm going to be cursing her out every minute that I clean it. I'm going to be wishing she were dead so I could have a good mama. I'm going to be jealous of my neighbor's mama because she's so sweet and nice, and why couldn't I have lived in that home?" And rebellion and anger and hatred and murder. Look what you just did to your child. Look what we do to each other. We just go around releasing the demons on each other instead of releasing God. And God is more powerful. You want to destroy your enemies? Stand up in the opposite spirit. Stand up in the opposite spirit. When pride rises up, tell it to sit down. Whatever pride tells you to boast about, shut up about it. Whatever pride tells you to do, do the opposite. Depression tells you, "Oh, you're just too tired. Shut up, depression. I'm going to stand up." Depression says, "Go lay down." "Nope, I'm going to go run around the room." whatever you tell me to do, I'm doing the opposite, but not in my power, in God's power. In God's power. Because I can't do it in my power. Demons are stronger than me, but they're not stronger than God. So when I back up into God and I ask Him, I don't want to do this. I don't want this thing living in me, God. What is your answer right now? Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it and trust that your Spirit will come and live through what I choose. And He will. The first, whatever He tells you to do, usually you don't want to, but as soon as you step into it, your spirit will begin to change. There is, I don't want to, okay, I will. All right, I accept it with a good attitude. I'm starting to like this. As you walk in obedience, grace just grows. We grow in grace. It gets better and better. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. So ID your buttons. Fear. And what are your buttons? Hate, anger, fear, withdrawal, coldness. What is it? What, we've all got so many buttons in us. But begin to recognize them. When somebody pushes your button, recognize what the button is, how you respond, what triggers it, who triggers it. Take it all to God and start getting them changed. It can happen. He's a God of the impossible. He can heal anything. He can face any impossible issue. He can do it. He will do it when we fully cooperate. Matthew 17:20 said, Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for truly I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and no thing shall be impossible unto you. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Your impossible locked up things can change. Oh, control is another good button to look at. Being in control. Or fearing somebody else in control. Nobody's telling me what to do. Control is a big one. And you might pray for me with my word trapped. I'm not fully sure where that comes from, the fear of being trapped. That's one I'm still asking God to expose to me. Why do I have a major fear? I've had people beg me to go on cruises. They'd even pay for it, and I will not get on that ship. I joke with my grandson, I don't want a shark to rip my leg off or cold water, but the truth is because I would be trapped. I just went on my daughter's little boat around her little lake, and we're going around the little lake, and I'm going, are we going back yet? Are we going back yet? And yeah, beautiful boat. Love your boat, your lake. I wonder if we're going back yet. You know what they got? She lives here. They got 3/4 of the way around the lake, and I'm seeing home, and I'm going, yeah, I'm going to get off this boat. They took a detour and went over to a different lake. I'm like, oh my gosh, we're never getting back, and I'm never getting on this boat again. Trapped. There was nothing uncomfortable. I didn't need anything. I was just trapped. So I don't know what my thing about trapped is. I don't know, maybe I got locked in a cellar once or something. I don't know. God has not opened that up, but I have to get over. And I need to get over it, because what about, I don't want the devil to have any issues that he owns in me and can control me with. Now, what if they start persecuting Christians and I get put in prison? It's a major trap. It's a major trap. I need to be able to say, I'll just sing in prison. I have known, what if I sit in prison 30 years? Oh, well, Jesus is in here with me. So I cannot be terrified by trapped. I need to get over that. What do you need to get over? Father, we just put all this in your hands and we ask you to show us, God. Bring truth that will set us free. We do not want anger resting, lurking and waiting in our bosom to reach out and destroy people and discourage people and to break up relationships. Help us ID these things, Lord, and bring them to you and get them dealt with. We thank you that you're loving and merciful and kind and powerful, and that we can trust you with every issue. So we just lay our life in your hands and invite you to do this. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.